This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يأتي أعمالنا ما يهده الله فلا مضل له وما يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد, the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a turning point in the history of Islam. And why was it so important? It was important because it was the beginning of the establishing of a Muslim state. And it was the first time that the Muslims were now going to be the majority. Before, in Mecca, the Muslims were a religious minority. Even though they were a religious minority, they were, of course, they faced a lot, lots of trials and tribulations, and they tried their very best to get as many people to accept Islam as possible. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kept on calling people, and there came a time in which everything sort of like was at a standstill, meaning very few new people were accepting Islam. Those who remained were very hard, you know, they were very stubborn. They didn't accept Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Ta'if, and he went to all of the other neighboring tribes also, and they refused to accept, even though he even asked them just to allow him to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if they didn't accept, it was okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was okay with that. So the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, there's so many things that so many lessons that we learn. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have easily made the people of Mecca Muslims. Right? He could have easily made the people of Mecca Muslims, but they refused to accept Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to leave. And so one of the most important lessons is that you have to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the trials and tribulations will come, that the tests will come, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will in the end give victory to the Muslims. And so like right now you have so many problems, like for example in Palestine, in Syria, in Yemen, so many places where so many Muslims are suffering. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know that? And does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course Allah knows, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. So many things happen to us. So many things happen, but we feel like sometimes helpless. But we have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. And what should we do? We should try our very best to do whatever we can. Like during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were, you know, the Muslims were being persecuted. So much so that Khabbab ibn Arad came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, why don't you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded him, and he reminded the ummah of the people before. They went through a lot more trials and tribulations, but they still held on to their deen. And so there are many things that happen in life, but we know that this world is only temporary. That sometimes things happen, like maybe children are, you know, sometimes the children are suffering because they get bombed, and there are so many things. You see videos and it's just heartbreaking, right? But what are we to do? This is a test for us also. How is it a test for us? The test for us to see how we are connected to our Muslim brothers and sisters also. See if we make dua for them or not. Are they really? Do you think if you say that they're your brothers and sisters, how do you act towards them? Like, why don't, if this was our own sons, our own daughters, imagine if that were to happen to our own sons and daughters, how would we feel? These are our brothers and sisters that are suffering. So that's why we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And sometimes we feel a little bit helpless, just like during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he saw the companions, he saw those who were tortured. Bilal was tortured. In front of his eyes, he would see Sumayya and Yasir. They were tortured until they were martyred. And the Prophet ﷺ couldn't do anything. So right now you feel a little bit helpless, right? But know that you do all that you can. There are some things that you can, that are in your, you know, that you can do something, and there's some things that you can't do. So whenever things happen, you give it your all, but you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaving to Medina, and then coming back later on, of course, there are many lessons in that. And the lessons are that number one is that we should put our trust in Allah. But putting your trust in Allah means what? It means even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, even though He promised, but you do all that you can. So like right now, there are so many things that we know that's going to happen. From where? From the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who's coming? Who's coming? Al-Imam Mahdi is coming. Who else is coming? Prophet Isa is coming. And the Dajjal, of course, is coming also. We know all of those things are true. Right, but what do we do? What do we do? We have to do whatever we can in whatever capacity we have. So that's one of the lessons in the seerah. For example, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Mecca, the Meccans, they put a bounty upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon Abu Bakr, that any one of them, if you capture any one of them, how much would you get? 100 what?
Here it comes.
100 of the best camels. You know, you understand that this is not just like regular stuff. It's not really like regular. If someone were to say, okay, listen, if you get this, if you do this, if you find this, if you have information, you know, like sometimes you have all this reward, right? All the awards, you know, like on rewards on TV, you know, like, hey, if you have information leading to this, you know, we'll give you $3,000, right? You sometimes like, but imagine somebody saying, we'll give you 100 Mercedes-Benz SUV. Like, we'll give you 100 of them, right? Imagine. How much is that? That's a lot of money. That's a lot, right? If somebody, because in those days, the camels, especially the red camels, the best camels, those were like the most expensive SUVs that a person could have. That's something that's very, very valuable. So imagine somebody giving you that. That's a lot. So one of the leaders of one of the tribes was Suraqah ibn Malik. Suraqah ibn Malik, he heard about this bounty, this reward, this reward. And he's sitting with his companions. He's sitting with his friends. Somebody came from his own, you know, tribe. They came, they said, I think I saw the companions, the two, you know, the person, and the person that the Meccans were looking for. And Suraqah ibn Malik, when he heard that, he was, of course, what does he want? He wants the camels, right? That's a lot. So he says, I saw them on the horizon. The other guy says, I think I saw them. He says, nah, that's not them. They're just two people who were with me. There are some two people with me that you probably saw them. They were just with me. Was he telling the truth? No, why was he saying this? He said, no, the two people you saw were two people who were just with me from, you know, from such and such a tribe. You probably saw them. Why? Because he wanted the money all to himself. Right? He was wanted the money. So that's the kind of person that he's looking for, right? That he wants. That's the kind of person he was. He's like, you know what? he didn't say, oh, those two, then they're like, oh, let's go, guys, let's go look for him. And then they didn't have to share. No, he doesn't want to share, right? So what he did was immediately, he said, I continue sitting there. But did he really want to continue to sit? No. He wanted to go straight to get his horse. But if he went straight, then people are like, hey, where are you going? You said that's not them. Then why are you leaving our gathering? So he says, I stayed and I talked a little bit more until everything was, sort of like forgotten. And I left. And I left and I took my spear with me. And I made sure, when you carry your spear, he's like, I dragged it so that people wouldn't see. Otherwise, they're going to say what? His arrows he's taking it with him. Because he wants to capture the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He doesn't want them, hey, Suraqah, why are you taking everything with you? Where are you going? Right? So he says, I went and I got on my horse, and he tried to hide it so that nobody would know where he's going. He said, and I sped straight to the area where my companion told me where they were. And then he went. As soon as he went, all of a sudden, his horse, boom, his horse sort of like, fell, like the front hind went forward. He fell from his horse. And he says, and he's thinking, Suraqah, he's a very, very skilled horseman. Like, he doesn't just fall off just like that. And again, he went forward, and the same thing happened again. When he saw, and he said, I got so close, I could hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting. So the Messenger of Allah is reciting Quran. And this is, he's always making dhikr. I said, he got so close. And then it stopped again. And he said, the first time I said, maybe this is a sign. He said, no, it can't be. I mean, it's just, coincidence. And he keeps on going forward. Finally, when that happens one more time, he says, no, this is not normal. This man is not normal. He's being protected. Like, when something's happening, he says, all of a sudden, like, there's a cloud of dust puffed in front of me. So he got scared. So when he got scared, what did he say? He says, oh, Muhammad, I come in peace. Like, no, I'm trying to, I come in peace. And Abu Bakr sees him, and he says, let me take him out. Because he's with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's protecting him. And then Abu Bakr said, no, let him come near. So he comes closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's afraid. Why is he afraid? Why is he scared? Like, wouldn't you be scared if something crazy like that happens? You're trying to get somebody, and all of a sudden, this thing pops in front of you. Your horse can't move. This is like out of the ordinary. This is not normal. So he's scared. And so what does he end up asking? Like, I seek your protection. I'm asking you to protect me. Like, he's scared because he knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is someone who is very special. Because he intended to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's afraid that he will get harmed. He goes back like this, and, man, I don't know what's going to happen in my life now. Right? So he's scared. He realizes this is not normal. And so he goes, he says, I seek your protection. I ask you that you... Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to him first, he says, I know that you're going to be victorious. I know you are someone who's going to be helped. Right, and so what is Suraqah? Suraqah comes asking for protection. He's trying to kill him first, but in the end, he's seeking protection. He says, and so he says, as long as you don't, says it's, you promise me that you won't. He first of all, of course, what does the Prophet ﷺ always do? He always calls people to Islam first, but he refused. He says, if you refuse, then promise me one thing, that you will never help those who fight against the Muslims. He says, you will never help. Like, you will never, don't join anyone who fights against Muslims. He says, you have that from me. Like, I promise. And then he says, but I want your protection. Make sure that your people don't harm me. And so he says, How do I know? Do you have to, I want it in writing. I want it in writing. So I want you to provide something in writing. Of course, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, no, this is, you know, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that, you know, the, no Muslim should harm him. Okay, I won't, but, you know, no Muslim will ever should harm him. And he says, you have that from me, promise from me. And so he wants that in writing, right? So that if something happens, he says, you know, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised me on this day, that I will not be harmed by the Muslims, even though he doesn't want to accept Islam. But he knows that the Muslims are going to be victorious because of what's going on. And so then, you know, this writing, this parchment with a guarantee, this ended up saving his life. Because what does he end up doing? He actually ends up being one of the prisoners of the Muslims later on. Right? And when they were about to kill him, capture him, he says, no, I got this protection here. I'm not supposed to be harmed. This is a guarantee, and this was during the Hijrah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Suraqah, what do you think on that day when the bangles, you know, the gold bracelets of the, you know, the Persian emperor, the Persian emperor Kisra, when you have his bracelets, bangles, golden bracelets on your hands, right? So Suraqah is hearing this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being chased and they're trying to kill him. What is he saying to them? What's he saying to them? This is glad tidings that eventually what will happen? That the Persian Empire will fall. Ya Allah, who's there? There's no Muslim. What kind of Muslim empire is here? The Muslim Empire is going to fall because of the Muslims? Like, how many Muslims are there to start with? What power do they have? But in the end, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving them glad tidings. He's giving him glad tidings. And so what is that? What's the lesson here? The lesson here, even though we know all that happens, that's going to happen. But what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have to do to in order for all of that to happen? What happened? So many battles with the disbelievers amongst the hypocrites, the Yahud, and the pagan Arabs. Also, the different tribes. So many battles until that happened during the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. But they didn't say like, okay, you know what? Allah promised us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised that we'll get victory. Alhamdulillah. Let's just wait. Imam Mahdi is coming. And you don't do anything. No, because remember, when anytime the Muslim ummah goes through a difficulty, times of hardships and difficulties, there are always some people who say, you know, you don't need to do anything. You know, like, it's coming. Right? You don't need to do anything. You know, like, inshallah, we will get it. We will be victorious in the end. You don't need to do anything. We'll just wait for Imam Mahdi. How many years? Do you know how many people said that? From the beginning, when the Muslims faced difficulties, anytime they faced difficulties, what did they say? Genghis Khan and the Mongols, when they came and attacked the Muslims, and how many crusades came? How many crusades came? If every single time all of that happened, all the Muslims said, Imam Mahdi is coming. How many years? They didn't wait. Imagine if they waited. How would the Muslims, would Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem be under the control of the Muslims? Yeah, so that we know there are certain things that are going to happen. Like, for example, Hadith of Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied, "Yushaku ala yujba ila ahli Iraq." There will come a time, and that there will not be qafiz. There's nothing, wala dirham. There's no food and money and anything. In other words, there's going to be an embargo against ahli Iraq. Ahli Iraq, and then there was an embargo against the people of Iraq just a few years ago, right? And he said, the next people. Do you know who the next people are? Ahl al-Sham. There's going to be sanctions and starvations. Over a million Muslims, women, children also, died. And we hardly hear about it, right? But when that happened, medicine and everything, people of Iraq was in shambles. Before, Iraq was a very, very wealthy country. You know, and so later on, of course, what happened in Syria, and now what's happening in Palestine, all of the areas called what? Sham. Any money going in? Like, subhanAllah, you see the brothers who are the poster outside, you know, the brothers who are trying to raise money for our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And like I was asking, like, how are you? There's nothing coming in. There's nothing coming in. When we help them, how are you going to help them? What are we going to do? He says, no, we can't send anything in. There's nothing. No money, nothing. No money, nothing. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the people of Sham will suffer that. But how are they, by the way, how are they helping them? They're going to, because they have people there on the ground. And what they're doing is all the supermarkets and anywhere where they're selling food, they're going, they're like, we want to buy everything that you have. Because if you leave it here, it might get bombed and all destroyed anyways. We'll take everything you have. We don't have money to give you right now, but we promise. When everything's settled down, we're able to send in money, we'll promise you this much. We'll get everything, but we need all this food out to the people. Oh, I need all the food. So the brothers are actually going and helping, you know, with all the people who are starving, water and everything like that. Every food that they could get. And the people who are getting, how much the average person's eating? Two pieces of bread, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Just two pieces. One in the morning, that's all they have. Do you know what the money? And most of this is where it's coming from? A lot of it is coming from the flour, sometimes, you know, that they had before that the UN sent in the store. And they have just enough flour to make. And for some people, they don't barely have anything. Even water, they don't have. And so, did the Prophet ﷺ prophesize that the people of Sham will suffer this? Believe it or not, in Sahih Muslim, the Messenger of Allah mentioned. And then do you know what else he mentioned? You know who the next people are? Yushaku Ahl Misr, the people of Egypt. The people of Egypt are going to face the same thing. People of Egypt. And then you will return. And then you will return where you began. You will return to where you began. What does that mean, you return to where you began? What did the Muslims conquer? Iraq. Then they conquered Sham. Then they conquered Egypt. And eventually all of that will be taken back. By who? By who? The Prophet ﷺ was asked by the companions. He said, "Min qibil al-ajm." He said, from the non-Arabs. From the non-Arabs. From others. I mean, other people are going to take all that. And you return back to where? Where do we turn back to? What's the beginning of the Muslim nation? Where's the return? Where's back? What's the beginning? Where does the Muslim Empire start? Hijaz, Medina. Medina. Then you return back to Medina. You return from where it began. And then when all of that happens, where is Al-Imam Mahdi going to be coming from? Yeah. Medina. From Medina. And then he will flee to where? Sure. To Mecca. He will flee to Mecca. And that's where the bay'ah will happen. And so we know all of these things are going to happen. But is that, do we interpret like the events right now to be that? No, because we don't know. We don't know. Sometimes there are so many things that happen, and we think this is it. This is what it means in the hadith. And then it becomes more clear. Just like, did you know that I read some books, right? Some of the commentary about the Arabs, Bedouins, building tall towers, right? Yeah. I was reading some of the commentary of the scholars of before, and they said, some of them were mentioning, La ilaha illallah, I saw it. People are building three stories houses. three story houses. Before Medina, we had one or two. Now people are like building three, four story houses in Sham and like, Ya Allah, right? People are like, they thought that that's it. Like these were the Bedouins were building, but what do we see? They thought that that was it. And then what do we have now? Hundreds of stories, right? And so it's very dangerous to interpret the current events and apply the hadith to that, because there might come a time when it's even more clear that you don't need any interpretation. Everybody knows that this is it. Everybody can see it without any, you know, it's like you can see it very clearly. Right? And so during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they knew Allah gave them glad tidings, but they just like wait. No, you do all that you can to establish the deen in your life, your family, your community. You do all that you can according to whatever it is that we're taught in the Quran and the Sunnah to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's one of the most important things that we have to do. And then the other thing that we have to do is that we have to be sincere. And sincere in all our actions. Sincerity in all our actions. And also that motivation, that desire to call people to Islam and the Muslims. And to have, you know, during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when the Hijrah also, he continued on the Hijrah, there was a story. There are two people. You know, these two people, you know what they were called? They were thieves. Two thieves. On the way to Medina. The two thieves, the Prophet ﷺ met them along the way. And you know what? They're very famous thieves. How were they? They were known as Al-Muhanan. Al-Muhanan. Do you know what Al-Muhanan means? The despised ones. In other words, I'm like the bad boys, the two bad guys, right? And I'm like, you know, like gangsters, they always like to have, you know, like names, like the, you know, like put themselves down, like, for example, like 50 cents, like 50 cents. Why are you having 50 cents? Like $1, $2, right? Why are you going to put yourself down? You know, like bad. Al-Muhanan. These were like Al-Muhanan. These were the despised ones. And the Messenger of Allah, when he met them, do you know what he did? He called them to Islam. Why? Because they are the ones who are most thirsty for guidance, right? And so like people who? Like the people in the ghetto, people in the prisons. That's why a lot of people in prison, they're looking for a way out. They're looking for meaning in life. And so you don't ignore those people. You know, because sometimes we tend to ignore people like that. We say, oh, these people are like the lowly people of society, the criminals, homeless people, and so forth. No, but these people, they're more likely to accept Islam. So instead of looking down upon those people, maybe when you see them, say, you know, say, hey, can I talk to you about something? Can I talk to you about Islam? And maybe, you know, like you'll be able to help him, inshallah, to accept La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So don't belittle. And so the Prophet ﷺ then changes. No, 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 you're not Al-Muhanan anymore. You're not the despised Al-Mukarraman. You're the noble ones, the two noble ones. And so during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the desire to call people to Islam, to take advantage of every moment in time, to call people. So in times of trials and tribulations and hardships, one of the brothers, you know, some of those people who, you know, I know some brothers, like, you know, especially we just saw some videos from one of the brothers, some of the brothers on MAPS. You know, there were some people who were what? Who were demonstrating, the protesting, right? And one of the brothers called them to Islam. You know what he did? He accepted Islam. Yeah, he took Shahada a couple of days ago. Took Shahada, because they're looking, they are people who have, you know, who have a conscience, and they're thinking, you know, like, these are people who are being oppressed. But if you always, you join hands with them, and you always say, you know what, we should help people who are oppressed. But what do we what do we forget to do sometimes? We forget to call them to Islam, the beautiful religion of Islam. We forget to call them to the fitrah. And so our intention during just one of the lessons we can learn is that even during the hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ continued to ask and to call. And of course, another lesson during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and during the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ is that whenever, when the people of faith, the people of Iman, even in times of difficulties, they are firm and they are strong and they put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course there are times in which you have a lot of a lot of difficulties. You have to sacrifice. One of the main lessons in the hijrah is the sacrifice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Him leaving his town is very, very, is something that's very, very difficult, to leave a place that you're always, that you're so used to. That you're to leave a place that, from the beginning of time, that you're so used to, you grew up there and that's all that you've known. And then to continue to, to leave that, it's very, to leave a place that you love and you're used to, your friends, your family, that's something that's very difficult. So sometimes in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to be willing to sacrifice this dunya and sacrifice some of the things that you have to stand for the truth. But if you do so, you know what you always get? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gives you something better. Replaces you with something better. So during the time, during the hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, some of the companions left before, and some of them weren't able to leave before, but the majority of them, when they left. And the Meccans, they did not allow them to go. Whenever they would find someone leaving, they would capture them, try to prevent them. Even though it didn't harm them anything, just leave. But they wouldn't allow them to leave. They wouldn't allow them to leave. Amongst them was Suhaib ibn Sinan al-Rumi. Suhaib ibn Sinan al-Rumi. Suhaib ibn Sinan was not a, his name was al-Rumi, even the Roman. But was he a Roman? He wasn't a Roman, he was an Arab. But he was captured and he was sold as a slave. So he lived with the Romans. And who were the Romans? The Romans were the Eastern Roman Empire at that time, the Byzantine Empire. They were known as the Romans. They considered themselves Romans also. They're not the Eastern, not the Western, like the one Italy. But this was the Constantinople, which is Istanbul. And by the way, the Muslims will again conquer Istanbul. And one of the best armies will come. And when they conquer it, do you know what will happen? That's when the Dajjal comes. Which also means what? What's going to happen? If the Muslims have to take back Constantinople, which is Istanbul right now, Turkey. If the Muslims have to take back Turkey, what is that going to be? That means the Muslims are going to lose Turkey too. You understand? That means the Muslims are going to lose Turkey too. So everything that's happening right now, there's so many things that's going to happen. And so you might think, Iraq and so forth, this is such a major tragedy. And yes, it is. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And that's what we have to, what are we to do though? That's why we ourselves, when we say it's just the beginning, don't think it's going to happen just there. Like the world is changing every day, every moment. That's why the most important thing for us is to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because any time, any moment in time, our lives can end at any time. But the most important thing is to die as Muslims, to hold on to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the most important thing. And so Suhayb ibn Sinan al-Rumi, he was trying to make a hijrah. And the people used to, they leave, you know, can they carry a lot of stuff with them? No, because if you carry a lot of stuff, then they would know. And so they would be waiting in the mountain passes to try to capture the Muslims who were leaving. Some of them would leave at nighttime or at times in which people did not, you know, were not there. They try to sneak out. And sometimes in the daytime, they would sneak out in the daytime, like the time when Qailula, when people are all sleeping. And sometimes they would sneak out at nighttime. And so he was amongst those who was captured. And then when they captured him, and they said, "Who do you think you are? You think that you can just come to our city, like live here in Mecca?" Remember, so he was, later on he was, of course, he was free. He's freed. He used to be a slave. Then he was freed. And he started, you know, he worked really hard. And so he did have some money. "So you think you can come here and live and get rich off of us and then leave whenever you want to? You just make money just like that and take everything you have with you. You think you can do that? You think you're able to do that? You think you're going to do that?" And so he says to them, he says, is the reason why you're stopping me, is it because of money? Like you think, you know, you're saying that I'm making money off of you, that now you just want to leave. So that's why some of us are in that situation. Maybe the non-Muslims look at us living in America as being similar to the case of Suhayb al-Rumi. Why? Because they might say, "Look at you were poor. Refugee coming from, you didn't have anything. You came here, you made money off of us. Now you want to leave with your, you know, because you want to leave maybe because you can't worship Allah freely here. You just want to leave just like that?" No. You're not going to be able to. Yeah, you want to leave? Go ahead. But you know what? You're not going to take any money with you. We're going to freeze all your bank account. But if you stay here, you'll be one of us. All right? You want to stay here, you leave your deen. You can be one of us. Otherwise, you go. If you want to go, you're not taking anything with you. Like Suhayb al-Rumi was put in that situation where they said, "You think you can? You just came and make money off of. Now you want to leave whenever you want?" No. So he said, "If money is the problem, then if I were to tell you where my money is, and you go get it, would you let me go?" So they said, "Yes. Yeah, we'll let you go. Tell us where your money is." And in the old days, where did they used to hide their money? They have banks? No. Where do people, even back home, right, back home, where do you hide your money? You dig a hole in the ground somewhere in the house, right? You dig a hole in the ground somewhere in the house. In fact, I remember my grandfather. My grandfather was very, very wealthy. He was known as merchant, the merchant, the Yahya, the businessman. That was his name. That was his nickname, the businessman. And this was before the communists came, right? And so he had, you know, where did he hide his money? He hid his money on the ground, you know, under the house, next to, you know, some pole and pillar, right? And so later on, of course, when they came, you know, and after he passed away, you know, there are only few people, only my grandmother knew where it was. Problem was, when we dug it up, there's a lot of money there. A lot of money. But you know what kind of money it was? It's useless. Right. Because it was money of the previous government. You understand? Because when the communists came, they changed all the currency. Like, this is like a lot of money, but it's not worth anything. Right? So the old days, where did they used to hide? They used to dig it. Used to dig a hole in the ground and hit it. And you would know where it is. And that's why there are many times, you know, like even to this day, some people in the old, you know, in those areas, they would dig something up and they would find coins, old coins or gold, because especially when they're building houses, and they would find, because people used to hide their wealth there. sometimes a lot of money. So Suhaib, he has his money, and of course nobody knows where it is. So he says, if I tell you where it is and you get it, would you let me go? He said, yes, and we'll let you go. And we will let you go. And so he said, it's under the Atabat al-Bab, which is like the threshold of the door at my house. Just dig under that door area. You'll find my money there. So they dug it and they found it. Found his gold and silver coins that he had. And they let him go. They let him go. Of course, what did they do? They took all his money. All right. And so when he got to Medina, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed about it. He didn't tell anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed him that this is what happened with Suhaib, that he had given up all his money. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Suhaib, he said, "Rabbihal bay'a ya Suhaib." Like you had a very profitable transaction. Like you might think that that's a loss, right? Like that's a loss. That's like he lost a lot of money. But what did he have? He was able to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to worship Allah, and the Messenger of Allah said, that's a very Rabbi Allah ya Suhaib. So that was profitable. So sometimes when we only see that which is apparent, but there are so many things that are happening. Some of our brothers and sisters, yes, they're going through suffering, and some of them are martyred, but they are, inshallah, they're in a better place. And they're saying right now, like, yeah, all the struggles, all the thing, every difficulty that they had, the days of hunger, the days of thirst, was it all worth it? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them in the hereafter and in the grave, they, and the martyrs, they wish they could come back and suffer again and be martyred again in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because
hereafter, but even in the dunya.
Yes. I mean, just saying that, you know, this is only one aspect, one side of it only, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them so much more. And that we, with that which we don't see. And so, and also in this world, when a person sacrifices anything for the sake of Allah, if they're patient, the key is, إِنَّهُ مَا يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Indeed, he who has taqwa and is patient, Allah will not make their efforts go to waste. Make their efforts go to waste. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises their status. And that's why we are now speaking about who? Lessons. About the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who sacrifice, we are mentioning their stories. We're mentioning their stories. Allah raised their status in this life and the hereafter. And the lessons we take from their actions changes our lives. And so the reward will continue to go to them also for their actions and because of their sacrifice for the deen. And that's why we have La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And that's why no matter what you do, you know, you will not be able to catch up with in terms of the reward and the status of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their status because of what they sacrificed, the early Muslims and what they sacrificed. So in the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one thing we learn is we learn sacrifice. That if you sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will reward you in this life and the hereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise your status in this life also and in the hereafter. What's another thing that we learn in the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? From the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we learn to put our trust in Allah by doing all that we can first. And this is repeated over again in many incidents. One of which is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that the Muslims were, or the non-Muslims were trying to kill him. What did he do? What did he do? What did he just protect me? Allah will protect. Yes, Allah will protect. But what did the Prophet ﷺ do? The first thing he did, when he heard about what they did that morning, when it's time for Qaylula, when everybody's asleep, the Messenger of Allah left his house. And how did he leave his house? He covered up his face. And he covered up his face. So that people, he covered up his face and he left. Whose house was he going to? He was going to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he was going to tell him that permission had been given. But the fact that he went at a time in which people were sleeping and he covered up his face, he was taking all precautionary measures. And then what else did he do? The Prophet ﷺ ordered Ali ibn Abi Talib to sleep on his bed that night. And to sleep on his bed that night. So, and then when he left, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ left and he said, sleep on my bed and put on my green cloak. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ used to have his green cloak. You know, that's what he used for sometimes, you know, when you go to sleep, you use that for your sort of like a blanket. Right? So he would cover himself up with that. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib, he told Ali that night, he said, sleep in my bed. Now, if you were Ali ibn Abi Talib, what would you do? For us, and you're like, Ya Rasulullah, you think, okay, they're trying to kill you, and you're trying to tell me to sleep in your bed? For us, we would be scared, right? We would be scared, like, you know, Ya O Messenger of Allah, you know, they're trying to kill you, and you're trying to tell me to pretend to be you, right? No, Ali ibn Abi Talib was brave and courageous. Yeah, he's happy to do it. Yes, to sacrifice for the sake of Allah, you know, and to be at the service of Islam and the Muslims, and to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was the one that slept in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and wearing the cloak to covered himself so that the people were thinking that was him. So when they came in, who did they find? When they came in, they found Ali ibn Abi Talib. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, notice he took all precautionary measures. Even though Allah already promised to protect him. Allah already promised to protect him. But he did even that. And then when he left, how did he leave? Did he just go in the daytime, just leave? No, he left at nighttime. He left, and where did he go? Did he go straight on the same road to Medina? No. He went south to Ghar Hira to try to go in a different road than a normal person would usually use so that the people would not know where he was. So he went south, and of course the first day that the Prophet ﷺ is missing, what do you think he does? What do you think the people are doing? Everyone's looking for him, right? Especially why? They want money, everyone's looking. So you don't want to be out anywhere. You don't want to be anywhere. You can't be seen by anyone in the first day. You can't be seen by anyone in the second day. You can't be seen by anyone in the third day. After 3 days, people are saying, oh, we didn't find him. But we looked yesterday, we looked the day before. And then when they stop looking, they know that, hey, if he's already left, then where would he be? He would already be halfway, maybe far away already. And so the Messenger of Allah hid in the south. He went south in the cave called what? Thawr. Bar Thawr. So he hid. So this is, look, every single action that the Messenger of Allah took. He is the Prophet and Messenger of Allah. But when you're doing something, you do your very best. And that's why when you open a business, for example, right, you have to, first of all, do that which is right. Choose a business that maybe that's halal, that's as pure as possible as you can. And then what do? You just open and just do anything? No. You have to study, you have to consult, and you have to pray istikhara. Right? You pray istikhara and do istishara and consult about, you know, what's the best way to do it. and speak to people who have experience. And then you do all of that. And then you do what else? You make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why the Messenger of Allah, the whole time he's making dua to Allah, he's remembering Allah. And so it's teaching us in life, if you want something, whether you want to go study, whether it's school, whether it's work, whether you want to get married, whatever it is, you do your job, you do the best that you can. And then you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you pray istikhara and you consult with people. You can't just sit here and do nothing and expect to have children. You say, oh, I want children. Let me just say, make dua to Allah. And then maybe the stork will come and bring a baby and drop it in front of your house. is that going to happen? No, no story. Nobody's going to drop a baby in your house because you made dua and you want to make. No, you do all that you can first, right? And you get married and you find, and even after you get married, you still might not get it and might not have anybody. You continue to make dua, you never lose hope. Like Prophet Ibrahim, he was old, and Sarah, she was past menopause. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make things happen. Never lose hope. And so that's why putting your trust in Allah, we learn from the seerah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has promised victory. But he did all that he could. He did all that he could. He supplicated. And they went through difficulties. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory. Right? And that's why for us, we have to, in an orphanage, to form a community, to be the best Muslims that we can be, we have to make an effort, do all that we can. We have to supplicate to Allah, and then we take all precautionary measures. If you want to wake up for Fajr prayer, and you're having a hard time waking up for Fajr prayer, don't just say, Ya Allah, you know, help me to wake up for Fajr prayer. No. You first, what do you first have to do? Sleep early. Right? Sleep early and then set the alarm clock. And sometimes, you know, alarm clock don't work. Right? If your alarm clock doesn't work, tell someone who's close to you to call you. Or even come to your house. Let's go to the masjid together. Because if you know someone is coming at a certain time, you're more likely to get up. Right? And then take all of those precautionary measures. And even after you do all of that, sometimes it doesn't work. Something happens. Your friend who you called, he overslept too. And you overslept. And the alarm went off and you didn't hear anything. You're so tired. But you did all that you could. And then you supplicated to Allah and you slept early. That's what putting your trust in Allah means. If you do that, that's the kind of trust in Allah that we should do. If we do that, inshallah, Allah will give us success. That's the key to success, is to put your trust in Allah. But when you tell people, put your trust in Allah, what do they do? I'm like, all right, yeah, Allah. And then they just do nothing. But what, in Islam, when you say put your trust in Allah, the true putting your trust in Allah is what? That means you do all that you can until you can't do anything else. And then you supplicate to Allah. That's what true putting your trust in Allah. That's what truly putting your trust in Allah. And that's why Prophet Yaqub, when he told his children, when they were going to Egypt, he knew they were very handsome. If they go into one gate together, what's going to happen? They enter the gate, they are foreigners. They speak a little bit different, they wear different clothing, and they are one of the most handsome group of young men that the world has ever known. Right? Because they are the children of Yaqub, who is a prophet, Prophet Ishaq, who is son of Prophet Ibrahim. And Prophet Ibrahim was extremely handsome. In fact, the Prophet said, I saw him and there's no one who resembles the Prophet more than Prophet Ibrahim. So they resembled each other. And who was his wife? Sarah. She was so beautiful that when she entered Egypt, the Egyptians, they said, They went to the king and said, we saw a woman, the likes of which in beauty we've never seen before. And that's why the king wanted for her for himself, right? So from that progeny came the children of Prophet Yaqub, Prophet Yusuf, and his brothers. So they were extremely handsome. And imagine if they walked together as a group entering, what do you think is going to happen to all the women in the city? They're like, whoa. And you know, these are not Muslims, right? And so what are they going to have? Jealousy, al-ayn. You know, they have jealousy. So he wants to protect. He wants to protect who? His children. He wants to protect his children from jealousy. And so he doesn't just say, you know, just go, you know, go back to Egypt. Go to Egypt. Right? Go to Egypt. No, he says, Ya Baniya, O my children, La tadkhulu min babin wahid. Min babin wahid. Do not enter from one door. Wadkhulu min abwabin mutafarriqa. Enter from different doors. Why? Because he doesn't want all the attention. If they enter from different gates, two from here, two from there, they don't get too much attention. Right? And he says, what does he say? He says to them, he says, وَمَا أُغْنِي أَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. He says, this is not going to help at all against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already willed. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. The decree of Allah and the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, decree of Allah, has already, you know, it's whatever happens is going to happen. But I'm going to do all that I can. Right? So he's doing everything that he can to make sure that all the attention is not on his children so that they don't have the evil eye. And so he says after that, عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. So some people might say, well, don't you put your trust in Allah? Don't you put your trust? Just go, let him go in. Who cares? If it happens, it happens. No. He says, I'm doing this because I put my trust in Allah. And then he says, وَعَلَيْهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. And that's how people who put their trust in Allah, that's what they do. That they do all that they can to protect their children. So some of us, some people nowadays, they don't care. Every time their children do something like adorable, they put it up on social media. And there are some people who are watching, and there are many, many people who maybe don't have children and they're jealous of you. And that ayn, the evil eye, is true. And that's why you don't go off and, you know, like showing off everything that you have in social media, because you might lose all of it. And that's why you take precautionary measures and you remember Allah and you remind others also. So if somebody, for example, comes to your house and says, you have very beautiful children. And they don't say, MashaAllah, remind them. Say, brother, say, MashaAllah. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. MashaAllah. Like, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not me. You know, that whatever I have, my house may look nice, I have a nice car, I have beautiful children, I have this and that, but it's not, it's Allah. Remember Allah. It is He who gave it to me. Not because of me, and that's the difference between a Muslim and non-Muslim. Everything you have as a Muslim, who you attribute that to? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one of the lessons we learn in the seerah, or in the hijrah, the Messenger of Allah took precautionary measures. And he was very meticulous. Very meticulous. And I'll end it with this, inshallah, also. Do you know who he hired? He hired a guide. A guide by the name of Abdullah ibn Urqut. And another, you know, some of the scholars have mentioned it's Urayqut. And some say Urqut. Anyways, this is a mushrik, a non-believer, a non-Muslim. But why did he hire him? He hired him, number one, of course, you have to find somebody who's trustworthy. So he hired him as a guide, because he knew the road better than anyone else. So you hire the best, even if that person is a non-Muslim, you hire them because in Islam, you always try to look for excellence. Excellence. If a Muslim can do it good, the best job, then it's okay, hire the Muslim. But if, you know, the Muslims are very, very unorganized, unprofessional, it's okay to hire someone who is professional, even though they're not Muslims. Because you want to do the best. Because if anything deserves the best, it's Islam. It's the da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's why everything that we do, we try to do it the best way that we can. And so excellence is also one of the keys to success, to excel in it. And that's why we're taught. That's why, you know, mashallah, some of the brothers and sisters are learning Quran. That's when we read, you know, some of the brothers, I know sometimes when I teach, yeah, they're like, wow, but why are you so like, what do you call it? So make it so difficult. Like the pronunciation, like, I can't do it. Like, I won't let him go. I said, no, let's get this correctly. Right? But this is the word of Allah. And this is a lesson that we have to focus on, ihsan. If we're going to read it, we're going to read it the way, inshallah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited it. We'll try our very best. And if it's difficult for us to do so, we will continue to struggle with it and we continue to work on it. To work on it. And so you correct everything, try to perfect everything that we do. And of course, this goes to also our ibadah, the worship of Allah. And that's why we ask Allah, Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. It is the focus on quality, not just quantity. So we learn from the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to focus on something that's so focus on quality and also be meticulous. The Messenger of Allah, when he was in the cave of Hira, you know, in our time, how do we receive information? How do we receive information? Through the phone, through TV, radio. In the old days, they didn't have that. And so if the Messenger of Allah is hiding, he wants to know what information, what's going on in Mecca. During the Hijrah, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? Who was in charge of bringing information? Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr. Abdullah, the son of Abu Bakr. He was in charge of bringing information to the cave. Because if you don't know what's going on, that's very stressful, right? So he was in charge. But if he's to come, what's going to happen if he walks that way? There's going to be footsteps, footprints. Somebody walking that way, the Meccans are very good at following footprints. Who is supposed to wipe the footprints? It was supposed to, the one who was in charge of that was Amir ibn Fuhayra. Amir ibn Fuhayra was the freed slave of Abu Bakr. He had a flock of sheep. His responsibility was to do what? To bring the sheep to the area so that it would walk and cover all the footsteps. Like, do you see how meticulous the Messenger of Allah was? And then, of course, when the sheep come, what else he can do? You can also get the milk also. And of course, you're going to stay there. You can't carry too many things with you. Who's going to bring the food? Asma bint Abi Bakr. So you see the planning? This is how the Prophet ﷺ planned. Look how meticulous it is. And that's how you put your trust in Allah. So if you're planning to open a business, say, yeah, tawakkul ala Allah, ya Allah. You know what tawakkul ala Allah means? You work very hard. Tawakkul ala Allah means you work hard. Not tawakkul, for us, when we say tawakkul ala Allah, put your trust in Allah, what does that mean? Relax. Don't worry. Right? Relax. No. At-tawakkul ala Allah. Law annakum tatawakkaluna ala Allahi haqqa tawakkuli. Notice, if you were to put your trust in Allah, haqqa tawakkuli means the way that you should put your trust in Allah, Allah would provide for you like you provide for the birds. Taghdu khimasan wa taruhu bitana. It will go out with an empty stomach and come back with a full stomach. So, one of the main lessons we learn from the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to put your trust in Allah. But putting your trust in Allah means you do everything that you can. And if you do that, then Allah gives you success in everything. And you'll see when the Muslims focus on that, then Allah will give them success in everything that we do. Whether it's learning the deen of Allah, whether it's in life, in business, try to be meticulous in the ihsan, because that's what Allah loves. And if you do something that Allah loves, Allah blesses you and your time. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits from that which has taught us. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ